All right. Well, it's good to be here tonight. Good to have all of you here. If you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If you paid any kind of attention at all when you came in here, you probably noticed what our theme of the evening is. All right behind me here. Staying grounded in a mixed up world. And our theme verse at the back there, continuing the faith, grounded and settled. So I'd like tonight just to preach a brief message. I've entitled, You're Grounded. I know that tends to have a negative connotation, but I thought maybe I'd get your attention there. You're grounded, but this will be in a good way. You know, we truly do live in a mixed up world, and although it's not the world of Dr. Seuss, and I must pause a second here and just say that you staff did an amazing job. I know they spent hours and hours of work outside of their normal job, staying up late at night, coming to church early. I really appreciate that. Thank them all for that. They did an amazing job here. And we don't live in a Dr. Seuss world, but it is true that we live in a very mixed up world. And we're raising our children in a very mixed up world. Think of the Bible when it says, it refers to people who call evil good and good evil. Think of a world in which Christians and those who in truth are the most law-abiding people who do the most good for our nation are despised, are looked down upon, are treated with contempt at best, often, and perverts and liars and such like are upheld as the epitomes of success, are upheld as our models, our heroes. It really is a mixed up world in which we live, in which our children are growing up. And for that reason, it's very important that we stay grounded and that we raise our children to be grounded in the faith in the midst of a mixed up world. Although there's much which could be said on the topic, we'll just limit ourselves to three main points tonight. Just want to briefly look at the motivation for groundedness, a means of groundedness, and an example of groundedness. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this day you've given us, for this evening, Lord. Thank you for all the hard work that was put into this evening to make it a success. Lord, I thank you for this Sigma year that's coming to a close and for all the work and diligence which has been demonstrated by the teens, for all the spiritual growth that we've observed, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would now focus our minds on your word and just give me the words to say. I pray that you would speak to hearts as you would see fit. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Colossians 1. Let's go ahead and start at verse 21. It says, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Just briefly, I want to look in this passage at a motivation for groundedness. Why is it important, at least what are some of the reasons why it's important for us and for our children to be grounded in this mixed up world? Now that word reconciled there is very important. We have been reconciled, and I don't have the time tonight to go into all that entails and all that Christ went through and all that means for us in every aspect. But the one part I want to point out from this passage says that we have been reconciled for a purpose. We have been reconciled to present, so that Christ could present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable. And this reminds me of Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. My point here as a motivation for groundedness, one of the reasons God reconciled, one of his ultimate purposes for us as Christians is our ultimate sanctification, is to be presented holy and blameless before him. And this Colossians passage here says that we are reconciled to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if we continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away. In other words, if we're not continuing in the faith, if we're not grounded and settled as we should be, we are hindering the purpose that God has for us. We are destroying part of that purpose that God has for our lives right now. And this is what I see from this passage as a positive motivation for groundedness. It indicates that our fulfillment of God's purpose for us is dependent upon our remaining grounded in the faith. I also think of a negative motivation. Verse 23 here, the latter part, says, "And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard." And this idea of what we've been given. We've, as Christians, we've accepted the gospel, we've heard the gospel, we've heard the faith, we've heard the truth, we've accepted it. That's where we are. And he says, lest you're moved away from that. This reminds me of Ephesians once again. Ephesians 4, verse 14, where it says, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." I think this verse really shows it well. Where we were before we were saved, and where the world would like us to be now, is exactly that. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, we live in, some people would call it, an information age right now. Especially with the internet. There's so much proclaimed supposed truth at our disposal. There's so much information, so many people who are happy to give their opinions and say things in with great eloquence that try to convince people that what they think is right is true. And so often we, and perhaps even more, our children are growing up in that mixed up world, in that environment, and they're being led to think that those things are true. And then a new writer comes out, a new blogger comes out, someone else comes up with something different. They're just tossed. Like it says, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. There are plenty of people out there who lie in wait to deceive, as that verse says. So with that negative aspect there, I think that's another motivation for why we need to be grounded and why we need to seek to make sure that our children are grounded in the faith. I also want to take a brief look at some means of groundedness. How do we stay grounded in a mixed up world? Well, first of all, from this Colossians passage, we see our faith. Colossians 1:23 starts out, "If you continue in the faith." Now, what is the faith there? Like I said before, that is what we have been delivered. That, and often the faith refers to the whole Bible. It refers to the gospel. It refers to Christianity as we've been delivered. It says continue in that faith. That verb there is a present tense, which means if you are continuing. It's not something that we just do sometimes. It's not just something we may occasionally do. It says be continuing in the faith. It's an ongoing action. It's also a personal choice. You know, you don't continue in something usually unless you decide to, unless it's something you choose to do, something you want to do. That's a personal choice. You will not be grounded. You will not continue grounded in the faith by accident. And you know, if you just relax, you've heard this illustration plenty of times before, but if you're in a river and you just relax, you're just going to go with the flow. You'll just be carried about with the current. If you're going to continue in the faith, it's going to be a choice. It's going to have to be something you choose to do. So the means of groundedness is our faith. We have to continue in the faith. I also see our focus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 are some very familiar verses. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." You know, if Christ's approval is our focus, then we won't be drawn away by the world. You know, if we're primarily concerned with whether or not Christ is happy, that won't matter so much what our peer pressure says. It won't matter so much about what the popular authors say, what the in bloggers say. If Christ is our focus, you know, what better way is there to continue in the faith, as Colossians says, than to focus on the author and the finisher of our faith? So it's so important that our focus beyond Christ. You know, we live in a world that is so distracting. With technology especially, I think, there's so much constantly at our fingertips. If it's hard to stay focused on anything because you have a cell phone ringing, you have a text message coming in, you have a little pop-up coming on your computer saying that so-and-so messaged you on Facebook or Twitter or whatever. There's so many little distractions right with you all the time. There's so many different things to get caught up in this world. And so often I'm afraid that we lose our focus, that focus on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Not only do I see a means of groundedness in our faith and in our focus, I also see our filling. See, where do we get the power for this? The power to be focused on Christ. The power to continue in the faith. Is this something we can just do in our own strength? Is it something that, as I said, it is a choice. We have to choose to do it. But can we just choose and therefore succeed? No, we have a filling. We are indwelt by Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So where do we get this power from? The fact that it is Christ living in me. Notice it says, the life I live in the flesh. You can't help the fact that you're in the flesh. But you don't live it by the power of the flesh. You live it by the faith of the Son of God. It's not so much us trying to put Christ's likeness on ourselves and try to paint it on ourselves. Some of these costumes have done here. We try to take someone else's likeness and paint whiskers on your face or paint yourself green or something. That's not how we do it. It is Christ living in me. We can't walk in the Spirit and the flesh simultaneously. This is taught clearly in Galatians 5:16, where it says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Once again, that's a present tense verb. It says, be walking in the Spirit. Now, if we're walking in the Spirit, we will be grounded in the faith. We can't be fulfilling the flesh. We can't be losing that focus if we are walking in the Spirit. And also, the third point here is abide in Christ. John 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus tells his disciples, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So how do we stay grounded? How do we have that power to serve God? Jesus says, abide in the vine. See, I believe, we've heard this illustration before, but it's not a matter of taking fruit and taping it onto our branches. You know, if you have a fruit tree, you have to go tie the fruit onto the branches. You know, it's not really a profitable tree. You want a tree to grow fruit. You know, it says, abide in me, abide in Christ, and you will bear fruit. So how do we stay grounded? How do we get the power to live this Christian life? Abide in Christ. And thirdly, I'll take a little bit of time and look at an example of groundedness. Now we can look at the motivation and the means. Sometimes it's just good to see an example. You know, what does that look like? How can I see maybe an example of that I could apply to my daily life? I'd like to turn over to the book of Daniel. To look here at Daniel, the life of Daniel, also look at a little bit at his three friends as well. But what does groundedness look like? You know, when you come to Daniel, when you think of a mixed up world, I think Daniel is an excellent example of that. You think of these Hebrew children who grew up in Jerusalem, and you think of what they went through, even in the first couple of verses of Daniel, that you just kind of skim over. But just to think of what Daniel and his friends actually went through. You realize that they experienced a siege. The siege of Jerusalem would not have been a pretty sight. If you read any kind of history at all, the Babylonians were not kind people. Any siege at those times were not pleasant things at all. The disease, the famine, all the different things that would have accompanied the siege just because of that, much less the atrocities once they were captured. More than likely, Daniel witnessed family members, friends, priests, people he grew up with, people he saw all the time. He probably witnessed them brutally murdered. Then after all that, he's deported, most likely in chains and shackles, marched across the desert, which wouldn't have been pleasant at all. Once again, his captors were not kind people. It's not like they would have given him a luxurious travel. He's taken to a foreign land, a place where he doesn't know the language, taken to a place where he's not used to the customs, not used to the culture. He's surrounded by pagan gods. He's thrust into a pagan education system where they're purposely trying to indoctrinate him with the culture of Babylon, with the religious system of Babylon. They brought him there to make him, to be able to serve the king. They're trying to indoctrinate him, make him so he's no longer Jewish, no longer Hebrew, but Babylonian. That was their purpose. So you talk about a mixed up world. He's gone through so much pressure, so much mental anguish, you could say, and what he's experienced, what he's observed. And then he's put into a place where there's constant indoctrination, constant brainwashing being attempted on himself. And how did Daniel, how did his three friends remain grounded? I just want to look at several thoughts throughout the book of Daniel. I think we can glean some truths from this. First of all, you see that there, Daniel had a purpose. He purposed in his heart for purity. In Daniel 1:8, the first part there, says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank." I must notice here, this purpose was very much a real purpose. Right? In other words, it was a serious decision. This is not one of those things where it's like, you know, I don't really feel like doing it, so I probably won't. When you think of the peer pressure, when you think of the fact that he's under captors, he could, for all he knew, get killed for refusing to do what he's going to do. It's not like some flippant decision he made. So it says he purposed in his heart. That was very much a decision he made with all seriousness. The purpose that he would not defile himself. Now this sort of as a side note here, when it says defile himself, it's referring to the Jewish law. It's referring to what he was taught as a child. And you know, sort of as a side note here, he could not have purposed to obey a law that he did not know. And when I think of youth ministry, you know, if our children aren't taught right, how are they going to be grounded? No, they can't be grounded in a faith they haven't been taught. As parents, as a church, it is essential that we teach our children well so they can be grounded, because you can't purpose in your heart to obey something you've never been taught. But not only did he purpose to do this, you also notice that he had a proper demeanor about it. Now, it's essential that we stand for what's right. It's essential that we purpose to do what's right no matter what. I think a lot of times where we, on the other end, get into trouble is our attitude about it. Notice verse 8, the latter portion, says, "Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." That word requested. You know, groundedness does not require harshness. He didn't go and demand. He didn't go and just say, "Well, this is how it's going to be. Forget it." Now, you do notice it says he purposed. So he wasn't going to change his mind. It's not like, well, if he says no, I'll eat the meat and drink the wine. He had already purposed. But even though he had purposed, he still requested. So we notice his demeanor, his attitude there. Verse 9 as well. "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." You know, do you think he would have been in favor and tender love if up to that point he had been demonstrating a harsh, hateful, superior attitude and spirit? No, I don't think so. If he hadn't been continually demonstrating a good spirit, a Christ-like spirit, he wouldn't have been in favor or tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So notice here that he had the proper demeanor to go along with his purpose for purity. Next, I'd like to notice an uncompromising stand. In chapter 3, of course, this is the story of his three friends and the fiery furnace. Look at verses 16 through 18 here. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hands, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. See here, an uncompromising stand. We also can think of later with Daniel in chapter 6, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. As you follow this through, once again, they were willing to die rather than give up their principles, they give up their convictions. Rather than bow and worship another god, they would first die. Even in this, you can still see the proper demeanor, though. They weren't harsh or unkind to the king when they spoke to him. It was still respectful. Still, no, this is our decision, and this is what we're going to do. An uncompromising stand here. I also see in the same passage a dependence upon God. Verse 17 again. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. And basically, they tell the king, if our God wants to deliver us, he will. But if not, oh well, that's his choice. But their reliance wasn't God. Their reliance wasn't in their ability to get out of trouble or anything else. Their reliance was in God. Their decision was, we will do what's right, we will not compromise, and we will trust God to take care of us. The next thing I want to look at is consistency. In chapter 5 and verse 10, this is the story here of Belshazzar, the king, when he made that feast, and he had the handwriting on the wall, and he's troubled. He doesn't know what to do. He can't interpret the handwriting on the wall. In verse 10, the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit, and knowledge, and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Notice the consistency here. This is numerous years have passed between the earlier chapters of Daniel and this point here. And yet the queen comes to King Belshazzar and says, by the way, there's this man, Daniel, who has an excellent spirit, who has knowledge and understanding, goes through all this list of compliments. And my point with that is, he's been consistent. It's not something he fell away. It's not something he started out serving God and then fell away. He's still known. He's still known for that. You can also notice that in chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, this is after Belshazzar, that very night, has been overthrown. In chapter 6, it says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Once again, that consistency. It says he was found without fault, without error. He was faithful. Consistency. You know, we can't stay grounded. We can't be a good testimony to this world around us if we're inconsistent. We can't influence our children to stay grounded if we as parents are inconsistent, if we as teachers or leaders are inconsistent. Next thing I want to see is his excellent spirit. And we just saw that in chapter 5, verse 12. We often see this in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So we see here still that he's characterized by having an excellent spirit that has the idea of a superior spirit, a spirit that's above average, something that's not just seen in everyone. So once again, these things all kind of go together here, but his uncompromising stand, his purpose for purity, all these things are wrapped up with a proper demeanor and excellent spirit. Lastly, what I want to see here is public devotion. Once again, chapter 6, verse 5. When the men said, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Let's skip down to verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. His public devotion. Now how does our testimony, does your testimony in public tell other people that you're a Christian? Now, how often are we ashamed to do things in public that we maybe wouldn't do in private, like carry a Bible, like bow your heads and pray in a restaurant before you eat, like hand out a tract? Like there's so many things that we don't do because we're ashamed. We're afraid of what people think about us. Daniel here, for one thing, his testimony was such that they knew they could get him. They knew they could get him in trouble if they made this law because they knew every single day he's going to be there praying. They knew that about him. And such was his public devotion that even after the law was passed, he would rather die than give up his public devotion to God. So how about you? How is your public display? If I've heard the quote before, if you were taken to court and put on trial for being a Christian, would there be evidence to convict you? Is there any evidence in your life in public that your neighbors, that your friends, that your coworkers would be able to bring to court and say, no, this man has to be a Christian because he does such and such and such, or because he doesn't do such and such and such? Those are just 7 things I think are good examples from the life of Daniel and his friends on what it looks like to live a life grounded in faith in a mixed up world. So in conclusion, I just ask you, how about your own life? How about your own self? As you think about these things, are you motivated to be grounded? Are you living grounded? Are you trying to live grounded without the power of the Holy Spirit? As parents or as teachers or as different leaders, people have influence on others. Are you encouraging the next generation to be grounded? What part are you playing in making the next generation grow up to be grounded in the faith so that they will not become mixed up in this mixed up world? Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the instruction that we find in it, and the clarity and the simplicity, Lord. I pray that you would just speak to hearts this evening as you would see fit. Lord, I pray you guide and direct with everything else that goes on, with the awards and everything else that we do. Just pray that it bring honor and glory to you, and give us a good rest of the evening. In Jesus' name.